Amen. Amen. Well, join me if you would in Mark chapter 14 this morning. This past Wednesday, we began this incredible, beautiful journey toward the cross. God has always called his people to set aside periods of 40 days, journeys for prayer and fasting and growing closer to him. That's what these days are about. And Wednesday night was a beautiful service in so many ways as we began this journey of this season that moves us toward the cross. And this morning, on the first Sunday of this season of Lent, I invite you to join me in Mark chapter 14. Would you stand as we hear the word together today? Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While Jesus was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on Jesus' head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you'll always have with you, and you can help them at any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this, and they promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over. Church, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Storm clouds gathering over Jerusalem. There's a palpable sense that something is about to happen. It's Passover, the highest, holiest Jewish holiday. Jews far and wide pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate their freedom. And at Passover, the population of Jerusalem swells to about five times its size. Streets crowded, people converging. There's an energy, there is a buzz in the air. And the religious leaders, they figure that now is the time. You see, they've had enough of Jesus. They've had enough of Jesus claiming to be God, claiming to speak for God. They've had enough of Jesus talking about being the one who was to come, the long-awaited Messiah. They've had enough of Jesus breaking all of the religious rules. They've had enough of Jesus equating himself with God the Father. They've had enough of Jesus. And so now is the time to hatch the plan to put Jesus away. They wanted him arrested, but not yet, not here, not now. Because if Jesus is arrested in the middle of all this, in the middle of all the crowds of the people coming into Jerusalem, then it could spark a riot among the people. So they have to find a way, Mark says, a sly way. They have to find a sly way to get him gone. They can't just approach him out in the open in the middle of all the crowds and arrest him. And so what they said to each other was, "We need an insider. We need somebody on the inside who can get him to us quietly." So while they were scheming, Jesus is reclining in Bethany. The thing you should know about Bethany is that Bethany was this little village outside of Jerusalem, and it was Jesus' haven. It was his home away from home. It was his home base. It was his getaway. It was his safe place. some of his dearest friends on the planet lived there in Bethany. And Jesus often went to Bethany to stay with them in his times of retreat, in his times of needing to just gear down and be away from everybody and rest and relax and be with the people he loved. That's what Bethany was for Jesus. He's in Bethany. He's in the home of Simon the leper. This Simon has a skin disease that renders him religiously and socially unclean. You see, people don't go near people with leprosy. You keep your distance. But Jesus is in the man's home. Jesus is at the man's table. Now this home, it would have been a modest home. And the people who would have been there would have been the riffraff, the outcasts, other unclean people, other lepers and people like them who were cast away from society. And Jesus, of course, Jesus is there. And Jesus is there because the people who are there are Jesus' kind of people. Jesus is reclining. He's probably finished the meal, leaning back and resting. And that was when she approaches Jesus. Now, folks, the fact that she's here, the fact that this woman is in this home, that she's in the leper's home, probably means that she was some sort of an outcast as well. In her hand is an alabaster jar. It would have been a globular, transparent vase with a long neck and a marbled finish filled with oil that came from the nard plant that was native to India. And this nard oil, it was a sweet-smelling substance that was used as a perfume, and it had several purposes. It was used to anoint kings because it was a sign of honor and regard for their authority and great respect for royalty. It was also used ritually, rubbed into the skin of a dead body to cover the smell of decay. Furthermore, This nard oil, this perfume, would have been used as a perfume for the living. Imagine in a culture where, in that time and place, air conditioning did not exist, showers were not readily available, perfume was placed on the head and the hair and the body to cover odors. So this jar, it would have been sealed to prevent evaporation. So in order to put the perfume to use, you had to break the long neck of the jar, and then all of the ointment would have been expended at once. So who knows how far this jar traveled? It came from somewhere in India, and who knows how long this jar had been preserved? It may have been a valuable heirloom that had been handed down in this woman's family, person to person to person. Given her probable station in life, this may have been the only valuable thing she has. So she approaches Jesus. She breaks the long neck of the jar. And the precious, pungent perfume douses Jesus' head and drips down Jesus' body. Mark doesn't give us her name. And we don't know about any conversation that might have taken place between Jesus and the woman. Maybe there was no conversation. Maybe there didn't need to be any conversation. Maybe the action said everything that needed to be said. Jesus is Messiah. And the word Messiah means anointed one. In this story, here Jesus is, the anointed one, being anointed by a nameless woman in a leper's home. And folks, what's happening to the jar in this story is what will soon happen to Jesus' own body. Because not long after this, Jesus himself is going to be broken. And the precious fluid from Jesus' body will be spilled, poured out, emptied for others as a costly offering. What happens in this story to this jar is what will soon be happening to Jesus himself. Jesus knows that he's going to die soon, and Jesus knows that he's going to die a criminal's death, and Jesus knows that when that happens, there will probably be very little time or very little cause for a proper burial with all the burial rituals. So what's happening in this story, Jesus says, this is the anointing for his dead body happening ahead of time. So whether this lady knows it or not, and maybe she didn't even know it, maybe she didn't realize that Jesus was about to die, that this was about to happen, whether she realizes it or not, this is the anointing of his body for his death. See, we get this small window in this story to this beautiful moment that happened, this sacred offering, this extravagant gift that's given for Jesus. And you can only imagine being there in that moment in the leper's home as everybody there just watched silently, taking in this beautiful offering that was taking place. Until someone in the back of the room muttered, "Waste." Waste is what it is. Disgraceful. Do you know how much that stuff costs? About a whole year's wages is how much it costs. That's a whole year of salary right there, just pouring down the drain right now. That costly perfume, it could have been used for something worthwhile. It could have been sold and the money could have been given to the poor. Such a waste. Now, folks, we automatically assume that the people criticizing at this point were the religious leaders. You're probably assuming that. And for good reason, because most of the people who do the criticizing throughout the Gospels are the religious leaders. But I don't think so in this story. I don't think the ones leveling this criticism about waste were the religious leaders, because the religious leaders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, they would not have been caught dead in a leper's home. I think it's probably a lot more likely that the ones who are criticizing here in this story were the disciples. And they rebuked her harshly. They scolded her. The Greek word is the same word for roar, like an animal would roar. They roared at her. They were indignant. They were angry. And these guys who were criticizing this offering as a waste, they probably also, because it was the mindset that they had, they probably also thought that Jesus being there was a waste. Because if they thought that about the offering, they probably thought the same thing about Jesus himself in this setting. Jesus, why are you in the home of a leper? Jesus, why are you with these kinds of people? Jesus, do you really need to be here? Jesus, this is a waste of your time. It's a waste of your reputation. It's a waste of your authority, of your credibility. You could be doing so many other things right now. This, Jesus, you being here is such a waste. And so Jesus interrupts the criticizing and Jesus says, stop, enough, leave her alone. You're always going to have the poor. What she's done for me is good. This is for my burial. And folks, when Jesus says, you're always going to have the poor, some people have taken that to mean that we are somehow excused, that we are somehow relieved of the responsibility to care for the poor because they're always going to be here. Not so. Not so. You look at the whole scope of Jesus' life and Jesus' ministry. He had deep care and concern and regard for and love and compassion for the poor. When Jesus says, you're always going to have the poor, I don't think he's saying that flippantly. I think he's saying it painfully. It's got to hurt his heart to know that on some level in this life, poverty is always going to be a reality. Lamar Williamson Jr. says, to give to the poor is right. This woman's deed was a different order of right. A different order of right. This was the right time for this right action. And Jesus affirmed her. Jesus said, Truly, I tell you that wherever the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what this woman has done will be told in memory of her. And folks, today, in this moment, in this service, Jesus' words are fulfilled. In a place that is so far away from Bethany, all the way here in Waverly, Tennessee, United States of America, 2,000 years later, the gospel is being preached in this moment, and what that nameless woman did back then in that place 2,000 years ago is being told right now in memory of her. And the criticizers want to call it a waste. Sure, let's call it a waste. It's a beautiful waste. It's a beautiful waste. Out of the fullness of her heart, she wastes what she has for Jesus. This deed, it springs from her heart, breaks all patterns, defies all common sense. What she does is spontaneous and spirit-led and uncalculated and reckless and extravagant and selfless and timely. What she does is worship. It is devotion. It is sacrifice. It is costly. It is love. This is a beautiful waste. She took the one thing that mattered most to her and she spent it on the one who mattered most to her. Sure, call it a waste. It's a beautiful waste. And in doing this, she did more than just give something. She gave herself. Because a real gift is given with the giver attached. And so this woman, the memory of this woman and her action calls us to be the kind of people who waste what we have for Jesus. Who waste what we are for Jesus. Oh, waste your time for Him. Waste your energy, waste your service, waste your abilities, waste your resources, waste your money. Waste it all on Him. Waste it. Offer it up. Emptied out. Spent for Christ. Does that sound crazy? Yeah, a lot of people think that it does sound crazy. People call it a waste. Let's go with that. It's a waste. It's a beautiful waste. Living this way is really hard to do when most of us operate with a leftovers kind of a mindset. So what I do is I spend everything that I have on me, on myself and on mine. I spend what I have, and in some cases more than what I have, on me and mine and what I think I need and what I want. That's the norm. And then whatever is left over, I can consider letting go of a little bit of what might be left over. I can break off a little piece for Jesus after I've taken care of me. I can toss Jesus a few crumbs. Now, you would never say it that way, but you've thought it. This whole mindset of leftovers, where I'm going to live my life, my energy, my time, my resources, my money, all of it, I'm going to spend on me and take care of me and take care of mine and do what I think I want to do. And then if there's some leftover, then I'm going to consider breaking off a little bit of that leftover for Jesus. That really is the norm in our culture. That's the norm, sadly, throughout the church. And what that is, that's the old nature. That's the old self. Can we just say that that's sin? It's pretty much the definition of sin. That's what sin is. Self first. That's what sin is. Self first. Folks, when you have an authentic encounter with Jesus Christ, and He does more than just forgive you, He comes inside of you and fills you and changes you, transforms you, makes you a whole new person in Christ Jesus, turns your life upside down and inside out. He rearranges all your priorities. Everything is overhauled. You're made a new person in Christ. And from that point forward, it's no longer self first. It is Christ first. And giving to Jesus becomes my highest priority, where I no longer operate with a leftovers kind of a mindset. I give first, and then I live on what's left. Living this way, giving to God first, you can call it senseless if you want to. You can call it crazy. You can call it a waste. Sure, but it's a beautiful waste. I can't think of a better way to waste my life than to waste my life on Jesus. I can't think of a better way for my kids to waste their lives than to waste their lives on Jesus. You all know the deep respect I have for the generations before mine. You know I have deep love and respect and regard, especially so many people who have, godly people, saints who have done so much for the Lord over the years. And so you know my heart when I say this. My grandparents' generation did a poor job of teaching my parents' generation to give. They might have done plenty of other things well. They did. They were great. But my grandparents' generation didn't teach my parents' generation, by and large, to be givers. And my parents' generation did not teach my generation to give. Taught us plenty of other things, but didn't teach us to give. And my generation, we're not teaching our kids to give. And maybe all along we've just assumed that it was going to happen, that we didn't have to teach it. If you look at a graph of generational giving over the past few decades, it looks like a downhill slide, with each generation giving less and less and less, because it hasn't been taught. We're failing. And I think that is one reason why the memory of this woman, Jesus said, is preserved. To teach us, to model for us a different way to be. Tithing is giving 10%, the first tenth of your income to the Lord. It is a biblical and a spiritual practice. And it's important for us to get to the place where we realize that tithing is as essential for our spiritual maturity as prayer is. That it really is a spiritual act, and that for followers of Jesus, until we get to the place where we can give generously, we're hitting a wall spiritually. It's preventing us from moving forward in our growth. And folks, the fact that it's so hard to do only confirms how essential it is. Just like the disciples who criticized back of the room waste. People are always going to have their opinions. That's something I've learned over 17 years pastoring. People are always going to have opinions. People are always going to stand in the back of the room and say, waste. It happens sometimes with mission trips that we go on. There are back of the room people who say, oh, that's a waste to spend that, to go there, to do that. And I've learned that oftentimes the people who are the most critical about how much is spent are the ones who give the least. It's the ones who give more. It's the ones who have skin in the game who are less likely to complain about how it's being spent and how wasteful it might be. Folks, just like we're always going to have the poor with us, we're also always going to have those people in the back of the room. Waste. I was 18. I was answering God's call to ministry. I was scared to death stepping into an unknown future, just hearing the voice of God speaking in my life. And I had a couple more voices in my life who I trusted, people who I loved. Both of them trying to talk me out of answering my call to ministry. And those two people were my father and my grandfather. And at that time, as an 18-year-old, listening to them, they were saying to me, "Darren, don't do it. It's a waste. It's a waste to spend all that money on, first of all, in a private Christian education. But it's a waste to get a degree that, how practical is that? And can you put food on the table? Come on, Darren, it's a waste." They loved me, and they wanted what they thought was best for me, and I know that. But they were looking at it from a perspective of worldly wisdom and common sense and practical planning, which is not always the way that God calls us to look at it. I was trying to look at my future, my life, my resources, everything I was going to be and everything I was going to do from a perspective of God's transforming love in me that has rearranged all of my priorities in my life and to move forward in a spirit of trust. And so they said to me, "Darren, you're wasting so much. You're wasting so much." And I was too young and respectful of them to say anything back to them, but what I was thinking was, okay, you're probably right. It's going to be a waste, but I'm going to waste it for Jesus. At the end of this story, it's really interesting. Mark takes us straight to Judas, one of the disciples. And so the religious leaders who were looking for a sly way to get Jesus gone. They were looking for an insider. Well, they get their insider, right? They've got their insider now. There's a meeting in a dark place. They shake hands. A promise is made to exchange some cash. Jesus is going to be betrayed for a bag of silver. And just like this nameless woman has been remembered throughout all of history, Judas too, he has been remembered throughout all of history, hasn't he? For the very opposite reason the woman has been remembered. And I believe the way that this story happened and the way that Mark tells us this story in his gospel, that these two events take place side by side, one right after the other, to give us a stark contrast. Because on one hand, you have a selfless, uncalculated action of the woman. And on the other hand, you have a selfish, calculated, harmful action of Judas. These two couldn't be more opposite. You know what? Chances are you are not as awful as Judas. That's good news, isn't it? Chances are you're not as awful as Judas. Chances are you're probably not quite as generous as the nameless woman either. Chances are you're somewhere on a continuum between the two. I want you to hear the word of the Lord being spoken into you today. Would you consider, out of your deep love for the one who has loved you and transformed you? Would you consider giving generously, unsparingly, extravagantly giving? Your time, your ability, your resources, your energy, your money, all of it. Not because the church needs it. I know that's what people think. The church needs it. Preacher's greedy. He's talking about it. No. But because when God transforms your heart, He rearranges your priorities. When He changes your heart, He rearranges your priorities. And here's the thing, folks. I love you too much as your pastor for you not to grow spiritually by being a giving person. It's not about the church needing money. It's about me being obedient to the Lord, and it's about me loving you enough to tell you you need to grow spiritually, and a huge part of your spiritual growth is living generously. And until you get to the place where you're willing to live generously, you're going to keep hitting a wall spiritually. And it's going to hold you back from being the person He wants you to be. So how's the Lord talking to you this morning? How's He talking to you about releasing what you've been holding? What's that alabaster jar for you? Is it your time, your abilities, your resources, your energy, your money? And you've been holding that back? Jesus didn't hold anything back for us. He was broken and poured out for us. And He calls us to live the same way. You know, they say that it's a waste to spend it on Jesus. The truth is, the greater waste is to keep it to yourself. You know, everybody spends what we've got on something, right? All the stuff you have, money, resources, everybody, your time, you spend it on something. Everybody spends it on something. I choose to spend it on Jesus. There is a real joy. There is a deep joy. There is an abundant joy that comes from breaking through and becoming the generous person who God made you to be and changed you to be. There is a deep joy that comes from that like nothing else. When we get to the place where we can live that way, offering up the valuable parts of your life and offering up your whole life itself as a beautiful waste for Jesus. So yeah, maybe it's a waste. Let's go with that. It's a waste. But it's a beautiful waste. Won't you waste what you got for Him? Would you stand with me? I'm going to lead us in prayer this morning. And I believe the Lord's talking to some folks about what you've been holding back. Maybe it is your time. And the Lord hasn't been a priority with your time. And He's saying, I want you to break that and pour it out for me. Maybe it's your abilities and your energy. You could be serving the Lord with all that you've got, with all that He's given you, and you've been holding it back. And the Lord's saying to you, I want you to break that and I want you to pour it out for me. And yes, folks, I do believe that the same is true of our resources, of our money, that the Lord's saying, you've been holding that back. I want you to break it. I want you to pour it out for me. Not because the church needs it, but because you do. To grow into the person he wants you to become. I'm going to pray, and as I pray, the altars are open if you'd like to meet with the Lord this morning. However he's talking to you, would you be obedient to him?